mystery, the mystery of iniquity. But before we do that, we're going to go over the ones that we've already covered, and we're going to put them on this timeline over here. So the first one we covered, does anybody remember? Most important one, the foundation of our Christianity is based on this. First Timothy, what? 16, that's right. 1 Timothy 3:16. And that's going to fall right in this area here, number one. Number two, we covered Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27. So let's put that right here on our timeline. And then number three, anybody remember? 5:32 is Christ being the bride. I'm sorry, Christ being the groom, we being the bride. We are his body. And then also go flips off a little bit, 1:27, because he's in us, and we are in him. It goes back and forth. So that's Ephesians 5:32. And number four, we covered. Right here. Number four. What is that? You saw grace ends here, what happens? Called the rapture. Rapture. And anybody remember where that's at? 1 Corinthians 15:1-58. You're talking about the next one we're going to cover. The Antichrist.
Wait. I got it right down.
And number five can be right here. The mystery of iniquity. Right? Colossians 2:7. So that's kind of the outline that we've done on our study so far. Remember, we are commanded by Paul the Apostle that we be good stewards of the mysteries. We're commanded to do that. We should give an explanation of what these mysteries are. And why is that? Because when you know the mysteries, that helps you rightly divide the word of truth. And when you rightly divide the word of truth, you're not going to fall into the traps. Especially when we cover this one today, because there's an antichrist spirit that's running out there. There's the antichrist and there are antichrists. And when you look at the timeline, you're going to see that when we cover it today. 1 John 2:18 tells us that there's the antichrist already out here. But then there's the antichrist that will be manifested during that tribulation time period. As a Christian, do we have to focus all our attention on that? Absolutely not. Because we're commanded, Titus 2:13, to what? Look for that blessed hope, that second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to be aware of it. We need to know. We have to understand why it's important for us as Christians to know this. Because many don't. And that's why a lot of people are washed up like soup sandwiches. Okay, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians 2:7. This thing here is called the mystery of iniquity. And the Bible says, doth it already work? So if you take a look at that, it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he now letteth, well let, until he be taken out of the way. The mystery of iniquity is linked to the Antichrist and his workers of iniquity. And the mystery of Babylon, which is going to be Revelation 17:5. That'll be the last one we cover on the mysteries. Because they are kind of linked. It is mysterious because it will appear good and honorable, but it will be evil. Notice in that Bible verse, it says, doth already work. In that Bible verse right there, that means that that spirit of that thing has already been around for a long time. Look in 1 John 2:18. And the Bible says this, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many, what does that say? Antichrist, whereby we know that is the last time. This is something that you really want to be aware of. Paul says it is called a mystery. It is a spirit that is going around in this age today. It is the spirit of the Antichrist. The mystery of iniquity is identified as the Antichrist. All right, let's take a look back at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to pick it up right there at verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," that comma right there is very important. Understand that comma right there after Christ. "And by our gathering together unto him." That comma right there is separating something. Does that stand out to anybody? And what's it separating it from? Sorry? Yeah, so that's the separation. We're going to see in the Bible that there's going to be something called the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. And we have to understand what the differences are and the rapture. So the day of Christ is the rapture. Okay, it's the same thing. And the day of the Lord would be what? Anybody remember? When he comes at the second advent, that'd be the Armageddon. And the judgment seat of Christ will be happening during the tribulation period. Right. Some people will say the Lord the day of the Lord Jesus Christ also is the rapture. It's the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. And if you look at it, it is. Because during the tribulation period, we will be in front of the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The day of Christ usually refers to the judgment seat. 1 Corinthians 1, 8-9. Which would include the rapture. Remember, during the tribulation, we will be appearing in front of the judgment seat of Christ. And that's one of the things that I try to remind Christians in our ministry when we're talking to them. I hear this all the time, where I am saved, so what difference does it make? I'm going to heaven. Do I really care? Yeah, but you know, there is going to be some accountability. You're not going to be running around down here as a born-again believer, living la vida loca, and thinking you're going to get away with it, because you're not. But look at 2 Thessalonians 2:2. It says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by the Spirit nor by the word, nor by the letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Notice the day of Christ. That is the rapture. That is him coming to get you. That is not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the second coming, the second advent. The second advent. Then after that, then the Lord is for the second coming, the second advent. When we come back with him, he fights at the Battle of Armageddon. After landing on the Mount of Olives, and after that, he sets up the millennial reign. I remember talking to a guy one time. He really made me laugh. Sometimes when you're out there in the ministry, you can use a good laugh. I remember he said, "You know what?" He said, "I'm going to sell umbrellas at the millennial reign, and I'm going to be a millionaire." So I think he got R-A-I-N mixed up with R-E-I-G-N. But at least it made me laugh. Sometimes you could use that inspiration out there. So he's talking about the day of Christ. You want to make sure you get that. So this context here is not the day of the Lord, because if it was, we would have the church would be in a tribulation period. It's the day of Christ, the rapture, not the day of the Lord. We are pre-tribulation rapture. A lot of Baptists are changing their doctrine to believe that they are post-tribulation, meaning that the Lord is not coming until the end or after the church has gone through the tribulation. Nonsense. You may have tribulation in your life, but a born-again believer will not have to go through the tribulation. The Bible is very clear on that. When you do not rightly divide the word of truth, you wrongly divide the word of truth. That means your doctrine will be washed up like a feather in a whirlwind. Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2:3. The Bible says this, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Okay, notice here, the man of sin be revealed and the son of perdition. This is what we're going to be talking about in the later verse in 2:7, because a lot of people will get this mixed up. It says, let no man deceive you by any means. That is a reference to the day of Christ, or in other words, the rapture. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says, "Who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Notice in that Bible verse, it says, who opposeth and exalteth himself. That's that pride thing going on right there. And who has that pride? That's the son of perdition, full of pride. 2 Thessalonians 2:5 says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. 2 Thessalonians 2:6 says, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Notice in that verse, now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. What is that? What is the withholding there? That is the man of sin. He in that verse is the Antichrist mentioned earlier in this chapter. Okay, now take a good look at verse number 7. It says, for the mystery of iniquity, there's your mystery, doth already work. Only he who now will letteth until he be taken out of the way. Notice, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Satan has already had the spirit of iniquity to work for him. Notice it says, only he who now will letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. How many people in here have been taught that's the Holy Spirit? That when a rapture happens, the Holy Spirit goes up. I've been taught that, and that is incorrect doctrine. That is incorrect doctrine. The Holy Spirit is still here. Has to be. Has to be. Time and time again, I run into people that say that's the Holy Spirit, because once all the believers are gone, that the church goes up and the Holy Spirit goes up. The Holy Spirit stays here, and the born-again believer goes up in the rapture. You don't want anybody to say, now that the church is gone, the Holy Spirit is gone. If that is the truth, then tell me how the 144,000 male Jews are going to have power to do what they do during the tribulation period. How is Moses and Elijah at the Wailing Wall going to have power? You still have the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, how are people going to still get saved? You get pulled through that Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will still be here. But it's taught time and time again that he goes up. They operate under the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ was here. He said he had to leave him back in the book of Acts. We remember that. So the Holy Spirit can come down. When he went, the Holy Spirit came down. We know as a born-again believer what happens when we become saved. Ephesians 1:13, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That is guaranteed. We're born into sin. That spirit is dead. Like I said before, it's an uncharged battery. But the minute that Holy Spirit comes in, that battery gets charged up. And you have them. That's the one that convicts you. Yeah, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't say that. That's where you get that push, that urge. But look at 2 Thessalonians 2:8. It says, and then shall that wicked, notice the W is capitalized in that word, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That is the devil is being talked about right there. This has to do with the man of sin, the great counterfeiter. The individual right here has certain things that are known by him. Please turn to Revelation 13, please. We're going to use the King James Bible to help us identify who this might be. When you're in the right book, it will help you identify the characteristics of what that Antichrist will be. But when you're in the other books, it takes some of those verses out. So you get led astray. And there's a reason for that, because people are being conditioned right now to accept certain things that should not be going on in church houses. And if you don't believe me, just drive down the road and visit these church houses today. You're going to have a bunch of motivational speakers up there talking. And they're just going to be having a good time with the music. They drop their biblical standards and their biblical music because they want to cater to man. They want to be subtle on the palate. That's not what the Bible says. Paul says it'd be bold. You'll have enemies, I guarantee it. I remember talking to a guy, this is another thing, I like to bring these things up because it happens to us. I was talking to a guy one time in Gary, and he came up to me and he had 666 tattooed on the back of his scalp. But you want to make sure I saw it, because we were out there handing out tracks, and he says, look, he goes, I got the mark of the beast. I just laughed. I said, man, I don't know, but maybe you can go get a rebate because that's not the mark of the beast. He kind of looked at me funny and walked off. But, you know, you run into all kinds out there. You know, I just, again, sometimes you just got to make fun of it, but.
He had the wrong spot here.
Yeah. He said he was drunk when he got it. So the mark of the beast looks like a spot. The Bible says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or leopard his spots? One of the types of the Antichrist shows up as a leopard. And when a leopard shows up, that is an integrated beast. And that's how the Antichrist moves. Brings it all in. Wants everybody to come in together. In other words, it's a one world that let everybody get along. You notice that these church houses, they're trying to do that today. They're trying to get this ecumenical movement going. They're trying to bring, hey, one world religion, it's okay. Big kumbaya moment. Just drop your standards. Bring your NIVs, ESVs, and everything and bring them together. And we'll drop our biblical standards. But what's happening there? They're being conditioned for this Antichrist to come. So you have to be diligent. You have to give this Bible due diligence. One thing you can say about the Antichrist, he's the most selfish individual you'll ever meet. Everything that he does is self-preservation and self-motivated. He always draws attention to himself, never to other people. He's always looking to draw people to look at him. He has a spirit of jealousy, of envy, and hypersensitivity. He has a spirit of division. And I hate to tell you this, folks, but you see it in church houses today. Church houses are splitting up. Because why? Because there's envy, strife, and division within the church house. It's sad. It's sad. Most of the people I run into in the streets that got out of the church house is because they've been, like the one guy said, I've been burnt by the truth. Well, you ain't been burnt by the truth. You've been burnt by people, not by the truth. This book won't burn you. It just exposes the things that you need to change. And it's up to you. I remember one time, one of my classes with Dr. Peacock, he mentioned how bad gossip was and how it can destroy the integral parts of a church house. And he says when someone comes up to him with gossip, he sends them to that individual they're talking about, and it ends right then and there. And that's how it should be. If you got a problem with somebody, take it to that person. Stop telling 10 other people. Antichrist spirit occurs when people do not get their way. Then they cause divisions. Maybe they will not like the way a person teaches or preaches or even sings. So they go in attack mode and they attack that person behind their back. See, that draws attention on you and not God. And you know that this is how it started in the Garden of Eden. The first fall took place because he said, I will put my throne up there in heaven above God in Isaiah 14. And then after that, he offered Adam and Eve the same thing and told them, don't you want to be like God? They envied something that they should not have envied. And guess what? It got them the same thing it got him. He used deception, denial, envy, and he made them feel like they were entitled to something. They became skeptical and start thinking about themselves and not God. You see, the Antichrist is a master of camouflage. He can blend in well with the environment. And again, it's another analogy I use. I remember when I was going through sniper training in the United States Marine Corps, and I remember when I first started, we'd have to go out. They'd drop us off like 1,500 meters out, and we'd have to put on these ghillie suits and camouflage and sneak up to the line as close as we can get, undetected. But the trained eye of the instructors could catch you. They can see the things that were different. And then you start getting good, and after 3 months of training, you start to pick up what you had to do, and you can make it up. In order to graduate, you had to get within 50 meters of it. I mean, you're crawling through everything, and you're camouflaged, but it saves your life. And this book is the same way. You have to train yourself to be in the right book to spot the fakes that are out there. It's the same thing. He's the master of camouflage. He is a religious being. He is in church houses today. He isn't out there in the world like most Christians. You know, he's not. You're going to see somebody running on her with a pitchfork and devil horns. He's in the church house. And this is why we have to be very strong in our doctrine. And we have to stop it right there at that door if it ever comes in here. That's why you won't see charismatics run in here. Because they know, I'm not going in there. The mystery of iniquity he's talking about there is written in the Bible and is written to believers. The mystery of iniquity operates inside the church. You don't believe me? Just visit some of these so-called church houses today. See how they've dropped their biblical standards on doctrine and preaching. Look at Paul's warning in Thessalonians. He was writing to that church. You got to watch out for him, Paul says. Paul the Apostle was warning them as he is warning us today. He is slick, and his platform will be, I am always looking out for the people. We live in a day of Laodicea today, the rights of the people. Look what's going on in Congress today. And the Christians that do not follow 2 Timothy 2:15 will always fall for his trap. Daniel said, in Daniel 7, we're talking about an integrated beast there. This guy looks like his sign is a kiss. You might say, why? Well, it sure would not be a sword, because then you'd spot him right away. He's going to come in really peacefully. He's going to be real subtle. It would be something that would be a term of endearment. Remember how he used flattery with Eve in Genesis 3? He would have the ability to mark someone with a kiss. When you're talking about a leopard, you see that the leopard has a tan skin on the outside, as we saw earlier. So the tan skin would be Shem. He has a white tummy, that's Japheth. He has black spots, that's Ham. So he's diversified himself amongst the people. He moves like a communist, says that. You see that? He's like a bear. It's about the people. Communism. Remember, communism starts out as, it's all for the people. Then what do you find out down the road? He has a mouth of a lion. He speaks any language he has to get his message across. To follow him through with his platform. He appeals to everybody. One of the greatest types of this guy is right here. This phony Christ that will show up is connected lock, stock, and barrel to the original enemy of the King James 1611 Bible-believing Christian. The King James Bible 1611 is his only threat of being detected and the decline of biblical Christianity and these fake Bible translations is his surety of never being detected. His protection comes from the ESV, the ASV, the NIV, and all those other versions and the rest of the fake ones. The King James 1611 Bible reveals his life, his personality, his work, his religion, his history, his race, his shape, his size, his background, his motives, his intentions, and his purpose in appearing to deceive many. No real Bible believer could fail to spot him. No professing Bible believer who desired to alter the AV King James 1611 could ever find him. In light of Scripture, therefore, let us analyze this fake Christ who will show up after the mystery of Paul, what Paul spoke. The catching away of the body of believers before Daniel's 70th week. This chapter in 2 Thessalonians gets into the method of Satan will use to deceive so many people. How will he deceive so many? How does he get away with it? He does it through religion. Through good appearing men. Words that sound good through counterfeit Bibles. What are these seminaries graduating today? A bunch of motivational speakers. I call it the Barney Christianity. I love you, you love me, and anything goes. See how that works out for you. So you have to understand that this mystery of iniquity is a mystery that we should understand to a point. We are to faithfully teach it. So what is it? This is a mystery in evil that continues to grow. Evil continues to populate the world. But the strange thing is going to be done through religion, through peaceful means, and many will be deceived by it. It appears good. The Muslim faith, it's a peaceful religion, right? That's what the news say anyway. The workers of iniquity will be the beings that fulfill the bidding of the Antichrist. So how does the Antichrist deceive so many Christians? Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Here it comes. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with power, all power in signs and lying wonders. Golly, I wonder who they're talking about there. Signs and wonders. Now, of course, in this day of age, you have Satanists, you have hard rock metal groupers. Yeah, you got all people that openly defy God. You can spot them right away, and they're out for the devil. But then you've got church houses that have dropped their biblical standards in defiance of the King James Bible and are opening the portholes and conjuring up bad spirits to encapsulate their so-called believers. This is very, very dangerous. And the danger of it that blows my mind is when you have a so-called King James church house that will change their Bible and say the reason they did it is so more people could understand it. It's at a sixth grade level, folks. Give me a break. If I could understand it, anybody should be able to. Total hogwash. They are setting themselves up for failure, and I cannot tell you how many times I've heard horror story after horror story of people that got away from it. And to deal with the collateral damage of these people coming out of these church houses, to see grown men cry in front of me because they've lost their family to the devil. And why? Because they got out of the right church house. Because somebody offended them. Big deal. Get over it. Remember back in Genesis 3, when you change a word or add a word or subtract a word, you have changed the context of the Bible verse. Remember, the devil will use deception, delusion, and it will make a person skeptic and question, does the Bible really say that? I've heard that many times, folks. We must stand firm on the authorized version of the King James Bible to help us identify the frauds. 2 Corinthians 11 is about the ministry. And so this is one thing in a ministry that a person must be well rehearsed in. You must be absolutely well versed in how Satan works. You'll find this all through 2 Corinthians, where in chapter 2 it says that we are not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. In chapter 2 it says, for there are many which corrupt the word of God. In chapter in 11:3. Let's read, if you want to turn your Bibles there, 2 Corinthians 11:3. The Bible says this, but I fear lest any means, by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind shall be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Again, he added the word. He changed the word. He has subtracted the word. Notice in verse number 4 there, it says, for he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he received another spirit, which ye have not received, or any other gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And look at verse 13 in there. Verse 13 right there, 2 Corinthians 11:13. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now let's take a look at 14 and 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Well, he tries to copy. He copies God all the time. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You see that other destruction? So they will claim to be apostolic signs. Part of the two major religion groups that profess Christianity that are being used by Satan to deceive so many people. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Remember, we talk about signs and wonders. We're talking about charismatics. And I don't know if you guys know this, but a lot of Catholics are going into the charismatic movement right now. Huge thing going on right now. Huge. So 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, so the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Notice in that verse in 2 Thessalonians 2. So Paul says it's already happening back then when he was preaching to the Thessalonians. So when did it start? How did it start back in those days? Well, if you use a cross-reference in your Bible, verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians, it'll take you back to Matthew 13:33. So if you look at Matthew 13:33, and if you go with that one, it is because after the nation of Israel officially rejected the Lord Jesus Christ through the scribes and the Pharisees through Matthew 12, remember, they said that he was Beelzebub. They committed the unpardonable sin. The nation was written off at that point. Immediately, the next chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ starts speaking in parables, and he starts getting seven mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Not the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of heaven. It is a physically earthly kingdom. The kingdom of God is not of meat and drink. We see that in Romans 14:17. In Matthew 13:33, here's the parable given here of one of the seven mysteries. Notice. It says, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Okay, a parable is a parallel story. Let's have a little bit of a pop quiz right here. I'm not going to try to put anybody in a spot. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. So what is leaven being referred to here? Does anybody know? Both. Exactly right. Sin and false doctrine. Yes. Yes. And a reference for that would be Matthew 16, 6 and 12. So the next one in that verse is a woman. And a woman is a picture of what? False church. Yes, sir. Because a true church is a picture of to be a virgin or a bride. Okay, so you have a false church. What did she do? What did this false church do? She had leaven in three measures of meal. The meal is a picture of what? A Bible. A Bible. So what did she do? She hid leaven in the Bible. It is like bread. So here's a woman, a false church. And if you take this back all the way back to a guy named Origen, around 200 to 250 AD, who took some false doctrine and put it in the Vaticanus, Sinaiticus manuscripts, then the Vaticanus went up to the Vatican Library, and the Sinaiticus went down to Mount Sinai Peninsula. And they put leaven within that Bible. So hence, now we have a bunch of Bibles filled with leaven. Very, very important to understand that. And we're just touching the tip. That's a whole new Bible study within itself. So one of the things that will be promoting the Antichrist more than anybody else will be the religious leaders. That is the sneaky little secret of Satan's work. How he uses the greatest tool to deceive people will be good men with good words and good religion. I hear that all the time when I go to when I used to go to family reunions. Oh, they're religious. Actually, I'm not. But you see, when you are in the right book, the Antichrist will stand out like a sore thumb. Or like this. Because the King James Bible will expose the imposters, the frauds, and will identify the attributes of the Antichrist. The attributes of the Antichrist will be a mixture of the following 18 men in the Bible. The King James Bible and other fake Bible, the other fake Bibles will leave these out. The New King Jimmy will leave it out. But the King James Bible will have that. The attributes of the Antichrist will be like this, the following 18 men. And notice the number 18. It'll be like Cain. Remember Cain? In type, the seed of the serpent, born of that wicked one, 1 John 3:12, who had a mark which signified a murderer. And you had Nimrod. His name means the rebel. The 13th from Adam. The builder of the integrated United Nations of glorified men. He is a Hamite, whose seed had a divine curse on it, as Cain. Nimrod also is a root derivation of leopard. See that in Genesis 10, 11. Then you had Pharaoh, the one who persecuted Israel, Revelation 12, 1 through 17. And it's called a dragon in Ezekiel 29, 3. Plagues came on him, and you see that in Revelation 11, 4 through 6. And his catechism is, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Then you have Balak. The man who tries to eliminate Israel winds up corrupting Israel with Baal worship, Numbers 22 through 25. His prophet is Balaam, thus making a trinity. So you have the father, which was Baal, the son, which is Balak, and the unclean spirit, which is Balaam. Again, what are they trying to do? Imitate the Godhead. Baal is our word for bull or ox. Balak is a king, as the Antichrist. He is a half-breed Moabite extraction. The Moabites coming from the Molotovs of Lot's Hamitic wife, Genesis 10:6 and 13:12. Then you have Sisera, a Gentile king who was defeated at Megiddo, Revelation 16:16, which is Armageddon of Revelation. The stars in their course fight from heaven against him, Judges 5:19 through 20. And the man who fights him is said to be a type of Jesus Christ. Judges 5:12. The way the liberal knocks out Judges 5 is they call it poetry. And then insisting that all poetry is figurative. The charge of the light brigade is not figurative. Some people never do learn how to read sixth grade English. Sisera is killed by a blow on the head. Judges 5:26. Then you have Abimelech. The man is a rebel. Judges 9, who was killed by a blow on the head, Romans 16:20, and Habakkuk 3:13. That's the word you say in the middle, say that, you clear your throat. Then you have Absalom. This is the father of peace. Obtains a kingdom peacefully by flatteries. 2 Samuel 15:2-6. He rebels against David, a type of Christ. He's perfect in beauty. 2 Samuel 14:25. Then you have Saul. He's demon-possessed, a rebel against God, a usurper of the priest's office, a popular idol, a hater of David, and a tall man. 2 Thessalonians 2:2-6, and Revelation 13:3-6. Then you have Goliath, a tall man. He is killed by a wound in the head. Goliath comes from a Hamitic background, exactly as Nimrod, Balak, and Pharaoh did, Genesis 10:6. Ahab is a wicked prince of Israel, Ezekiel 21:25-27. Jeroboam is a wicked prince of Israel, Ezekiel 21:25-27. Nabal is an enemy of David, and was Herod, killed by God, 1 Samuel 25:36-38. Then you have Sennacherib, an enemy of Israel, who is struck by the angel of the Lord, as was Herod, 2 Kings 19:16. Then you have Nebuchadnezzar. He builds an image. The image is 60 by 6 by 6, Daniel 3:1, Revelation 13:18. He persecutes the Jewish remnant, Daniel 3:16 through 18, using 7 as a ratio, Daniel 3:19. Then you have Haman. He is called the adversary, which is the meaning of the word Satan, Esther 7:6. He persecutes the Jews as Pharaoh and the Antichrist, and hangs as Judas and Absalom did, Esther 7:10, Deuteronomy 21:23. You have Solomon. His number is 666, 2 Chronicles 9:13. Six lions on six steps on one side and six on the other, 2 Chronicles 9:18-19. He is king over Israel and a type of Christ up to the paragraph mark in 2 Chronicles 9:13. But from there on, he changes exactly as the Antichrist will change in the middle of the tribulation, the son of perdition. So you have the man of sin changing to the son of perdition, right there at that 3.5-year mark. Then you have Herod. He usurps God's voice and is slain for not giving God the glory, Acts 12:22-23, Revelation 19:20. Then last but not least is Judas. He hangs as Haman and Absalom. He is against the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a devil, John 6:70-71. He goes to his own place as Absalom, 2 Samuel 18:18. He comes in the name of Christ as a Bible believer and follows in Christ's steps for 42 months. His name means Judah, a man of Kirioth. Judas is a half-breed Hamitic Jew like Nimrod and Balak from the Moab tribe. Why does the Lord put this stuff in there? Why is this in the Bible? Why do we need to know this? Because it identifies a fraud. To show you how he will be and what he will do. He could be a good ruler for a while, then go bad. He can also say, thou persuaded me until Jezebel gets hold of me. Then he messes things up. He can do signs and wonders and miracles and walk around with Jesus and claim to love Jesus and be a devil the entire time. Daniel 7:6 says, after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. This is the last one to show up. That there is the Antichrist. That's this guy right there in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the mystery of iniquity. His sign looks like a kiss. And that's what they do. They do now. Anybody here of Ash Wednesday? I've got a Catholic background. They put that, looks like a Rosetta. Quick story here. When me and my best friend would go to church, I think we were in third grade, he used to smoke cigarettes. He'd steal them from his mom. And we wouldn't go to service, so he would take his cigarette, take the ashes and stick them right here. And then we'd go back home and just get the bulletin, run and get the bulletin and give it to my... I'm not glorifying it, guys. I just to humor it, you know. And my mom would always go, oh, mijo, muy bien. He went to church. But don't let her take off that chancla. because then it's on. But his sign looks like a kiss. And that's why that's what they do now. You look at Ash Wednesday, you have those ashes on your forehead. Did he not say they will receive a mark on their hand or forehead? You ever see when they kiss the ring of Papa Pizzeria over there in Rome? Then he kisses them on their forehead? People are being preconditioned to accept these practices. You need to watch and pay attention to the spirit of this guy. And let the King James Bible guide you through this. The good part is, once you're a born-again believer, you will never have to worry about this guy. Why? Because we will be gone up. Titus 2:13 says we will be raptured up. But it's good to know about the Antichrist because we see they're already here. John told us that. So we have to be careful. And I think I'm going to end this, right here. Oh, time flies. Questions, comments? Yes, sir. Yes.
So it appears the day of Christ is at hand.
Yes.
And then it says that no man deceive you, by any means that day shall not come, rapture.
Mm-hmm.
I always thought of falling away was like churches are going to close up and
yes.
There's not going to be any religion at all.
Right.
It doesn't appear to be that.
No, because if you look at he is the antecedent prior to that, and he what they're talking about is the son of perdition. They're talking about the Antichrist. And right now he will be held back by the devil until, because you have man of sin and son of perdition right there. And once he gets encapsulated like Judas did, that's when that all kicks in. And then he will not.
Falling away right now.
Right.
I mean, you can ask 1 in 10,000 preachers if they believe this book is true.
Yeah.
And infallible.
Right.
And they'll tell you no.
Yeah.
Falling away from the book, even though they may be saved.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And that's the thing. When you're in the right book and you really analyze the verses, you know, you read before and after, you can see clearly it's being talked about the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians. And I've been taught that. I was taught that many years, that the falling away is the Holy Spirit going up and the church going out. But that's not what when you read the verse and put it into the context, it doesn't show that. The Holy Spirit will still be here.
I listen to a radio station called the Bible Broadcasting Network.
Yeah.
But there is maybe one or two out of the 24 hours that they run every day that believes in the thought of life.
It's scary.
Some of them, I believe, are saved.
Yeah. Well, I think there's Catholics that are saved. But the thing is, it's, I think there's accountability in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when you're standing in front of the judgment seat of Christ, give it an account for what you're doing. And I think, brother, I know for me, it took me to come to this church house to get my head straight, to have a pastor that came up here and taught me how to rightly divide.
Because I
Amen. 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 I was messed up in doctrine. I didn't rightly divide. I took things out of context. I really didn't know. I thought I was doing right, but thank God that the Lord had mercy, grace to get me here, because that's what got my life straight. Any other questions or comments? Okay, we better go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this time. And Father God, I pray that as we leave here, we start to understand these mysteries. They're tough to understand, Father God, but just make us aware of them so we can be able to explain them to somebody. I pray, Father God, that we continue to rightly divide. I pray for our service that's getting ready to start, Father God. And I pray this, Father God, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.